Morning. excuse my throat. I asked this question in the church in Leeds 2 weeks ago, and they misunderstood me, so I'm hoping my accent doesn't come over wrong. Hands up those who like baking. No, exactly. I mean making things, ingredients. Yes, not bacon. Right. As an adopted Yorkshireman, I love things that are free. So those who said they like bacon, this is a calendar, this year's calendar, with 12 recipes of different cakes that one of our staff members makes every time she comes in a staff meeting, and everyone eats them, apart from me, because I'm diabetic, and I've tried it, and then my sugar level. But these are free. It just gives information a bit about us as well, but you're getting the calendar free. It's not, a lady in Leeds thought I was given a big slab of bacon. So, who would like these? Okay. Now, they're free, don't worry, there's nothing, you know. We're not asking for money or anything like that. It's just simply we got 200 done. We sold about 140. These are that are left. Why should they go to waste? We've made a profit. We haven't lost any money. Great. So there you go. Even if I'm rubbish, the ones who've got a calendar, have got a calendar. I just want to thank Nick because... there is more. If anyone that didn't get one, I've got more. I can't remember. Over 12 months ago now, and some of you know one of the people, and I know people here that have had suffered loss. I had two friends who died. One was Steve Legg, and one was a gentleman I played football with for many years and was close to, and he died of MND. I've got to say, I was angry with God, because I know there was hundreds, if not thousands, across the globe praying for them two men. And I know you as a church have prayed for people who've had illnesses and sadly have died. This threw me on a journey of arguing with God, which I never win, but now and again it's good to have a good rant. But then he sort of just comes and speaks some words of love or just sits beside you and you think, I'm sorry, God. But I don't understand God. I'm still here, which is amazing. When I was at Bible college thinking I knew it all, we had a lecturer called Robert Mason. He was a Baptist minister, but he was just so down to earth. So if he saw a young couple snogging, he would go, oh, have you not had your dinner? And what he was saying was, he was thinking of the people who were single, or they were at college and the partners were back home somewhere else in England. He never let anything go. And he used to say this, he used to gauge how the lecture was going to go by my friend's eyebrows. So he would say, like, throw grenades out and then just look at my friend Phil. And if Phil's eyebrows were going, he thought, oh, we're going to have a good lecture. And one day he said this, do you know, 84 students, budding evangelists, a lot of us, thought we knew it all. He said, do you know, in 10 years' time, there'll be at least 20% of you not following Jesus. Phil's eyebrows apparently went, ooh! And everyone was just getting irate, and Robert was there smiling because Phil's eyebrows are going. And I'm sat at the back, because that's where I always used to sit, because I felt very insecure, a non-academic. It took me 3 months to ask what the NIV stood for. I thought it was the Northern Ireland version. Afterwards, about six students came up and said, Baz, thanks for that. I didn't even know what the NIV stood for. Isn't it funny? We pretend we know things because we're afraid that other people will look down upon us. And the fact is, I put my hand up and went, Robert, I'll be one of them people. And this is what he said. Son, you'll never be one of them because you know where you've come from and you'll be hanging on for the rest of your life, but you know Jesus has changed your life. And then he did this, and I don't endorse this. He pointed at people and he said, it's these people who can quote scripture, can pray the prayers and walk the walk, but they're not really walking the walk.
Yeah!
Thank you. Powerful. Midge Ewer wrote a song and it goes like this, the beginning. I'm sorry about my singing. Dear God, is there somebody out there? Is there someone to hear my prayer? I'm a simple man with simple words to say. That's me. I'm a simple man. I'm not an academic. And I'm not knocking academics. We need them. But please, if you're an academic, explain it in a simple way that a simple man like me can understand it. One of my friends was known as the top three theologians in the world on mission. And I invited him to come and speak at the Eccles. And all my friends, because he was one of the lecturers at Cliff College, and they're like, why have you invited him? And after he spoke, this is what one of my friends at church said. Bloody hell, Baz, book him again. He's awesome. Because he simplified things that he understood, but simplified it so that people like me and people like in my church, the church I go to, could actually put into practice. So when I wrote to Nick, I didn't say, hey, I've got this all sussed about healing. I said, I haven't got anything sussed. But God's put me on a journey. And when I first spoke in a Methodist church in Rotherham about what I'm going to speak to you about, a lady responded. And I didn't find out, which is good for my pride, a week later, as she walked just along this flag of healing, just saying, I'm reaching out to you, Jesus. I'm reaching out to you. God touched her in such a way that a broken bone in her neck was healed. Amazing. And God started to put a bit of faith back in me that God still heals today. And he answers our simple prayers. They don't have to be high in a flute, you know, whatever it is. The cry. There's two people going to do some readings for me. I don't know who they are. Greg, do you want to do them now?
Yeah.
I don't know whether. Oh, thank you.
This is from Mark 10, 46 to 52, the Message translation. They spent some time in Jericho. As Jesus was leaving town, trailed by his disciples and a parade of people, a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting alongside the road. When he heard that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by, he began to cry out, "Son of David, Jesus, mercy, have mercy on me." Many tried to hush him up, but he yelled all the louder, "Son of David, mercy! Have mercy on me!" Jesus stopped in his tracks. "Call him over." They called him. "It's your lucky day. Get up, he's called you to come." Throwing off his coat, he was on his feet at once and came to Jesus. Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "On your way," said Jesus, "your faith has saved and healed you." In that very instant, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus down the road.
And from Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 40. On his return, Jesus was welcomed by a crowd. They were all expecting him. A man came up, Jairus by name. He was president of the meeting place. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his home because his 12-year-old daughter, his only child, was dying. Jesus went with him, making his way through the pushing, jostling crowd. In the crowd that day, there was a woman who for 12 years had been afflicted with hemorrhages. She had spent every penny she had on doctors, but no one had been able to help her. She slipped in from behind and touched the edge of Jesus' robe. At that very moment, her hemorrhaging stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When no one stepped forward, Peter said, "But Master, we've got crowds of people on our hands. Dozens have touched you." Jesus insisted, "Someone touched me. I felt power discharging from me." When the woman realized that she couldn't remain hidden, she knelt trembling before him. In front of all the people, she blurted out her story. Why she touched him and how at the same moment she was healed. Jesus said, "Daughter, you took a risk trusting me, and now you are healed and whole. Live well. Live blessed." While he was still talking, someone from the leader's house came up and told him, "Your daughter died. No need now to bother the teacher." Jesus overheard and said, "Don't be upset. Just trust me and everything will be all right." Going into the house, he wouldn't let anyone enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's parents. Everyone was crying and carrying on over her. Jesus said, "Don't cry. She didn't die. She's sleeping." They laughed at him. They knew she was dead. And Jesus, gripping her hand, called, "My dear child, get up." She was up in an instant, up and breathing again. He told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were ecstatic, but Jesus warned them to keep quiet. "Don't tell a soul what happened in this room."
Church leaders saying, "This is what I'm seeing, this is what's happening. If you're interested, I'd happily come and speak." Nick's took a risk. There's only four churches that said no, but the things that's been amazing, it's always been a different response. It's never the same. So I'm going to very quickly explain. So this flag, which has the word healing on, beside it, it's got some tags where you can come and just write your name, someone else's name, and just throw it on there, on the flag, a sign that you're wanting God to touch that person. There's some blue ribbon. I don't know if you know this. Like I said, I'm not an academic, but I've learned a few things over my years. The Ark of the Covenant represented the manifest presentation of God. But whenever it was moved, no one saw it apart from the priests. It was covered with a blue cloth. But when they saw the blue cloth and the ark moving, they knew the presence of God going somewhere else. We are very fortunate because when Jesus was ascending to heaven, before he left, the disciples said, "Don't worry, I'm going to leave you another." The Greek word for that is allos. Ooh, well done, Baz. Which simply means someone exactly the same as me. So when you read about Jesus or hear about Jesus, his personality, his characteristics, his power, his empathy, his whatever, that is in you and me. Because the Holy Spirit is Jesus. And we need to get a hold of that. I need to get a hold of that. What I've been encouraging people to do is just come and cut a piece of blue ribbon as a reminder. Parents have cut it and put it in their children's rucksacks as a reminder for that child when they're at school, when it might be difficult. God is in them. God will give them strength. Some parents have tied it around the headboard of a child that's having nightmares. And then they've told me that the nightmares have stopped. Nothing special about the ribbon, but it's a reminder of the Holy Spirit and what he, she can do. Hence, I said she as well, yes. Talk to me later if you don't agree. Please don't. So come and cut a piece of ribbon. A lady took a whole roll, which I won't mind, and she said, I'm going to take it for the senior school that I go into to listen to children and just remind them what they're talking about is valid and God listens. So you can do that. And then, if you can put the verse up about the feathers, please, that would be great. The picture, sorry. There we go. Make sure I get the right verse here. This is an illustration that a lady in our church drew. It's on our Facebook page. And it's for the verse, Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. I'm a simple man with simple words to say. Didn't know what rampart meant. Does anyone know what it means? I had to look it up, and it meant like a wall or a castle. If you've ever been to York and you've seen the wall that goes around the city, that's what it is. A wall around you and I. A safe place where we said feathers. Do you remember when there was a series of feathers kept popping up in meetings? And everyone thought, this is dodgy. Maybe you didn't experience that. The last 3 months, I'm seeing feathers when I open my car door, and it's there. Now, yes, there's pigeons. I'm not getting over-spiritual, but there's feathers even appeared in my office. And it's not because I've got these there. They're just but it's God reminding me I'm safe, even when I don't feel safe. I don't know about you, but every day when I watch the news, I don't feel safe. Anxiety comes upon me. My mind starts working 100 to the dozen. So I just need to know there's a God who protects me. I can be safe under him, in him. So there's some feathers there that you can take. There's pens. Now, I had the privilege, but at the time I didn't think it was, to speak at a men's conference about 8 or 9 years ago. 350 men from one particular denomination. I was only asked because my mate couldn't do it, so he recommended me. And when I was prepared, they gave me a room. They said, we've got a special room for you to go and pray in. It was as big as this. I thought, and it was just me, and no one would talk to me, and I was like, this is weird. And the thing that really annoyed me, all the leaders were sat on the stage, big chairs, thinking they were important. That's like a red flag to me. I'm sorry, I'm just being honest. Thinking, who do you think you are? That's what I was thinking. I didn't say that to them. But as I was praying in this room and walking around saying, God, I feel uncomfortable. I'm doing two sessions with these men. It's in a big old cinema. I just sensed God said, Bat, give people permission to get up out the seat and come to the lectern and stand and say, I deserve to be here. I'm valid. I'm loved by God. And I'm just as important as these people. I'm thinking, God, I want to be liked. I'd like to get invited back, I think. But I'm not going to, am I? And God went, nah. But I want you to say what you need to say. So I said it. And I looked at these leaders and you could see them like, who invited him? Do you know what happened? Men were queuing up while I was speaking, so I had to move out the way. I carried on speaking, but they just said, I deserve to be here. I'm valid. I'm loved. And I'm just as important as these. So, while I'm talking in the next 12, 14 minutes, if you want to come and walk along this flag, for yourself, for a friend, you want to take a feather, you want some ribbon, you do it. I'm not going to be offended. Some of you say, no, no way, I'll feel embarrassed. Do you know what, in one church just recently, it was bedlam. But that's what I call messy church. We say we want messy church. When I worked in Northern Ireland, I had to go and visit a prostitute. Every week, go and do a home visit to this prostitute. She'd come down the stairs and said, come on in, love, just go in the lounge. I'm just going to see someone upstairs. And the children were running around naked, pornography magazines. I was 24, thinking, should I be here? The children came to the Sunday school, and she'd come and pick them up and say, hurry up, I've got to go, I've got a client. The church kept saying to me, I don't think you should be visiting her. But why? Why shouldn't I? Her children started to actually want to learn about Jesus. That's messy church. When we allow people to come in with all their CRAP and not try and change them, but allow God to do it. My first experience of a healing meeting, I was 19. I was in a drama group. It was called Sound and Motion Christian Drama Group. And what was exciting about this drama group, there was Anglicans, there was Baptists, there was Catholics, there was Methodists, Evangelicals, Black Pentecostals, Raven Healing Pentecostals. Whenever we used to practice in different churches each month, and whenever we went to the Elam church, we were greeted like this. Hey, Baz, do you speak in tongues yet? That was the first question, not great. So I just used to say, come on, a Honda man will have a crash. And they said, come on in. And it was like we had to fit this. But we used to go and do drama, and we went to do drama at this renewal meeting in Stockton-on-Tees, big Anglican church. And me and my mates were there doing two sketches, and the speaker was the speaker who led David Watson to the Lord. So everyone was thinking, ooh. And they went, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Sound and Motion Christian Drama Group. And we got up and did our two sketches. At the end of the second sketch, I'm at the end on the stage, and we're walking off. And as I'm walking off, I just sensed God say to me, stop right there. So I just froze. My mates by then are back in their pews. And I just sensed the Holy Spirit ask everyone, are you prepared for me to do a miracle today? If anyone asks you that, you're going to say yes. So there's 350 people in this church. They all went, yes. My mates are going, get off. It wasn't part of the sketch. And I'm like, yeah, I'm getting off. Then God said, whoa, I haven't finished yet. Ask them, are they prepared for me to do this? So I actually said that, and I'm like, what, God? Prepared to do what? And then God said this, are you prepared for me to bring two men in from the back of the church to walk down and one of them say, dear, God sent me in here tonight because he wants to heal me. So I say this, my mates by then are hiding under the pew going, this is embarrassing. We're never going to get another invite to come and do some drama. So I said that, and they all said yes. And then I felt God say, sit down. So I go and sit down, and my mates go, what was that? And I'm like, oh, shut up. The guy gets up, and he sort of just makes an excuse for me and starts speaking. 10 minutes into his talk, thud. Two men in their 30s walk down, one with a limp. I'm under the pew. I'm thinking, oh, my word, God, please. I didn't think you were going to do this. And these two guys walked down, stopped at the front and pointed to the speaker. Can you imagine what he must have felt like? I went, here, God sent us in here tonight because he wants to heal us. And I'm like, get in. This is what we read in Acts, isn't it? Exciting stuff. And I'm like, wow. And my mates are going, do you know them too? And I'm like, I'm good. And these two guys were there, stood. Now, this guy, brilliant. He went, all right, he'll pray for you, and pointed to me. So they turned around. They came to me. So I took them over to the other side of the church where there was no one sat. And I just said, tell me what happened. And this is what happened. This is why I love God. He said, we were on a pub crawl, main street of Stockton-on-Tees, walking past the church. And it was like we hit a force field. We couldn't get past. And it was like we were pushing things. Well, I can't get past. And they were drunk. And what's going on, like? And then one of them said, I think we need to go in there because God might want to heal you. Wow. So they come in. Anyway, I'm sat with them. So I said, well, can I just ask God to come and do what he's obviously doing? So I went, yeah, I prayed for him in my simple man. I'm simple words to say. Simple words. God, you're doing something in these men's lives. Will you complete it? Do whatever you want. They started crying. And I'm like, oh, and my mates are looking around going, don't want any of that. We like this. And then they got up and he walked out with a limp. I don't understand that. But I do know there was an encounter with God. They had an encounter with God. And God was, you know, kind enough to let me be part of that. All the time when I ask people, can I pray with you? I'm trusting that God will do more than what's maybe happened outwardly. That he'll do something deep in here. Some of you men have heard this story. I'll quickly finish. I've got 5 minutes. When I came to Sheffield, I'd only been in Sheffield 2 weeks, and my boss at the YMCA said, we've booked you into a conference. We're all going. It's a guy from California. When I got there, I thought, Kenny Rogers is here. It was John Wimber. But he looked like, and he's in this Hawaiian shirt, sat on a stool, just telling stories. And telling his story about, when do we do the stuff? That's what he kept saying. When do we do the stuff? This is great, reading the Bible, but when do we get to do it? And he just sat there like very calm, thinking, wow. Coming from a small Methodist church, coming to a meeting of 2,500 people, and the worship was brilliant. One day, one of their team sidewalked in between us doing the worship like this and came and looked at me and went, Baz. Now, it wasn't that good because we had name badges on. He went, Baz, I just sensed when you were 15, you were sexually interfered with and God wants to bring healing. Two things. I never knew God was interested in parts of our body, especially in church meetings. I never knew God spoke like that. So I said to him, no, mate, you're wrong. I lied. And he said, I'm so sorry, and walked away. I'm looking around thinking, the guy who sexually interfered with me when I was 15, having a trial with a professional club, is in this city hall and I'm going to smack him. That's what I'm thinking, because my emotions are going, barmy. Meetings ended at the evening. I go home, next day, worship. Who comes along? Sidewalk Charlie. In front of me, he says, I'm ever so sorry about it. I didn't sleep last night. And I just want to say, if what I shared was true, don't talk to me. You don't need to talk to me because you don't know me. I've just come from America. Talk to someone you know, you can trust, loves you. And then he went away. That night, I went to see my best mate, Steve, and his wife, Janice. And I knelt down. I didn't kneel down. I just sat in the sofa for an hour and a half, plucking up the courage. Eventually told him, my mate came and knelt down, hugged me. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. The anger came out, swearing came out, everything. Because what I wanted, I felt I had robbed from me. You know, I tell that story all the time. Why? Because the memories are still there, but no longer the emotional ties. If the emotional ties still have hold of us, we don't share. I was saying to Graham earlier, Graham was saying, you know, men are desperate to be able to talk about real things and not be wrote off. I was talking to a friend of mine recently. He said this. Every 3 months, we as a church used to go out to the peaks and talk about our rubbish, our crap, our... And you know what? The person who used to facilitate that meeting, the leader, never talked about his. He'd help everyone else, but never talked about his. Sadly, a few years ago, he had an affair. Maybe it's because some of the crap that was still in there hadn't been spoken about and talked about and encouraged. Like I said, I'm still on a journey. But the thing is, with the readings we read, people went to Jesus. Why? Because they heard that this man could change their lives, change their whole status. Jesus and the stories that are happening in this estate about Jesus are changing people's lives. And we need to keep talking about Jesus. Doesn't matter what church we go to, the style. Some of the churches I've spoke at I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm only going once, because it's just not for me. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It's fantastic. And God did, but it's not for me. And that's okay. But the thing is, Jesus is okay for everyone. And he doesn't write us off. He doesn't write us off. Even when we write ourselves off. A lady said to me just recently, there's a lady in our church, and she says 30 years ago, you said something, and she's never forgot it, and it's what she holds on to. I thought, ooh. And when she told me, I thought, blast, it's not even mine. I nicked it off someone else. And the phrase is this, hurt people hurt people. And Bryn Howarth sang that years ago at the YMCA, and I thought, I'll hold on to that, Bryn. And I shared it at this Anglican church in Sheffield, and this lady went away with it, and it changed her life. But I had to admit, about 4 months ago, it wasn't mine. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because there's nothing new under God. But the thing is, Jesus is still healing people today. And I will finish with this. Cold rain, healing on the streets. They would go out weekly and do it. What happened after years of doing it? Even when they weren't out, the healing team, people would walk across where they used to be and get healed. There was no flag. There was nothing. Just walked past and said, oh, what? And they were getting healed physically. I don't understand that, but I want some. I want some of it. So don't please write God off because of me. I'll tell you this one to finish with. As most of you know, I'm chaplain of a few professional football clubs. God, we need your help. Sheffield Wednesday and Rotherham United. And one, probably 5-6 years ago, there was a footballer, great man of God, loved him. He used to stop training and say, sorry, boss. And he said, all right, brother. Get back on there, you'll slip and hold off, man, and I will. And he was just amazing. And he got injured seriously, carried off the pitch. And I'm sat in my usual seat, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, go now. Around the back way, into where the physios are, this poor guy's injured, thinking his whole season out. And I just said to him, Semi, would you like me to pray for you? Yes, brother. And the physios are there looking. And I went, is it all right? Went, yeah, yeah. I laid hands on where he'd injured himself and prayed. Simple prayer. God, this man needs to be healed. Let not this be a serious injury. One day, he was taken down to London for a scan. Following Saturday, he's on the pitch, and he stood there. Nothing to do with me, to do with Jesus. He reached out to Jesus. Please reach out to Jesus, even when it's hard. Like I said, I haven't got it sussed. I'm just sorting out some therapy with my therapist. I had 35 years ago, 13 sessions. She got me through the issue that was. This time is something different. But I knew I had to say, Dennis, I need to see you. So God uses the physical, professional, and spiritual. My friend who had MND, a loving Christian, said to him, it's probably because you've got unconfessed sin in your life that you're ill. I begged him to tell me who it was. He was very gracious, wouldn't he? Because I would have gone round there and give them a mouthful. In love. If we don't understand what's going off with somebody, don't go up to someone, keep trying to give them an answer. Just sit with them and love them and be a support. If people are on medication, don't tell them to come off medication, because I meet people who do that, and I just say, will you please wise up? Just let them, with whoever's journeying with them, support them, because that's what Jesus does.